You are listening to the Passion City Church podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com. Today's talk comes from Pastor Louis Giglio, and it's a continuation of a series entitled Chain Breaker.
Shame is a powerful force. It's like the scarlet letter, if you will. It causes us to feel like we're not worthy of God's love, not worthy of God's acceptance, not worthy of God's purposes or his plans. Shame causes us to feel marred, in some cases to feel like we are damaged beyond repair. Shame is that emotion, that feeling that puts us in a state of being less. And ultimately, like Adam and Eve in the garden, it causes us to hide away from God, to try to hide from other people, to hide behind layers, to hide behind walls, to hide behind our accomplishments, if you will, so that no one can fully know what we have done or know what has been done to us. And shame dominates the story. And day by day by day, it keeps us imprisoned to the past. You know, it's interesting when God created earth and put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the way it's described in Genesis chapter 2, it says they were both naked, Adam and Eve, and they had no shame. Isn't it interesting that this is the description of paradise? Yeah, it was beautiful. Yes, there was plants and trees and fruit and everything was in, you know, a pristine condition, but that's not the ultimate definition. The ultimate definition of paradise is there was no shame in that place. But immediately Adam and Eve made disastrous decisions with huge consequences. They fell in their own sinful choices, and earth fell apart as a result of their choices, and guilt and shame entered into the story of their lives and into the story of our lives. And one day they were naked with no shame, and the next day they're hiding out from God, trying to cover themselves with fig leaves. Why? Because now guilt and shame are very much a part of their story. But even in the Garden of Eden, God hatched a rescue plan. He already had in mind a rescue mission in the garden, same as he does today. We've talked about it every week in this series. God wants to bring you home to the city of God, reconnect you to the purposes of God, and he wants to give back to you in your life everything the enemy has stolen from you in your life. And we see this in the garden, and we see it today. It's God saying you can live free from guilt and shame. I want to say it again because I came to church today with so much expectation because I knew when I woke up today, because of the power of the Word of God proclaimed in this house, that somebody was going to walk free from the chain of guilt and walk free from the chain of shame for the very first time. Somebody is going to ring the bell of freedom in this house today. Somebody's going to say, I hear Calvary's bell ringing over my life, and I can walk free. Guilt and shame do not have to be a part of your story for one more day. Now, before we get too much further down the road, let's talk about what guilt and shame are. A lot of times they get lumped together, but they are a little bit different. Guilt is the position of being accountable for our sins and our shortcomings. It's a legal term. In other words, in a framework of justice, you then have to take responsibility and accountability for choices that were falling short of the standards of God. That's how guilt is decided. So the gavel comes down, the verdict is in, and you are guilty. That is a legal state. Shame, on the other hand, is the process of being defined by our sin and our shortcomings. You see the difference in those two things? Guilt is a positional thing. Because of my sin and because of my shortcomings, I therefore am in a position of being accountable for, hello, responsible for my decisions. I am guilty of falling short of God's best for my life. Shame, on the other hand, is saying, yes, legally, I'm guilty, but I'm now taking my sin and my shortcoming, and I'm in the process of reshaping my identity of who I am based on my sin and based on my shortcomings. One is a legal state. One is an emotional and mental state. And we want to address both of them today, separate but with the same solution, so that you can find a pathway to freedom today. And the pathway to freedom for both guilt and shame is the same, and it is this, that our story today is the story of grace. Our story in this house today is a story of grace. That's what we have sung about. In fact, the lyrics of the songs we sang today were all about finding a pathway to walk free from guilt and shame. I don't know if you noticed the lyrics or not, but in one of the songs we said today, it said, I couldn't even show my face. Shame had me to that place that I didn't even want people to know who I was. I definitely didn't want them to know what I had done, and I certainly didn't want them to know what had been done to me. But we are singing a song of grace today. We're preaching a story of grace today. We're celebrating a gospel of grace today. If you just showed up at church and you're like, why were people raising their hands earlier? I don't get it. Why were people clapping so much at this church? I'm not sure. What have I come to? You've come to a place today where we still believe what happened over 2,000 years ago when Jesus died and was raised from the dead. We still believe that's the place where we had our stories change, because our story today is a story of grace. And the first thing we see about grace is that grace cancels guilt. Grace isn't some, like, you know, Casper milk toast thing. Oh, I just want to extend grace to you. Listen, grace is a left hook that absolutely destroys the power of sin in our lives. And grace cancels guilt. So how do we get out of the legal mess we're in because of our sin and our shortcomings before a holy God? The grace of God moves in and through the story and the work of Jesus cancels our debt and sets us free. We see this in the prophet Isaiah back in the Old Testament. People are like, man, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. Well, I do, because the God of the Old Testament is being very patient with people who continually are falling short of his standards for their lives. And he is preparing a way day after day, year after year, century after century for this grace that we're celebrating today. But we even see hints of it in the Old Testament story. Isaiah 6 is amazing because we see how God wants to work in our lives to take guilt away. In Isaiah 6, verse 1, the prophet Isaiah sees the Lord. He has a vision of heaven. And when he has a vision of heaven, he doesn't say, oh, wow, that's cool. He says in verse 5, woe to me. So his vision of heaven and the beauty of God and the holiness of God doesn't cause him to go, oh, cool, man, that is so awesome. I'm so glad you brought me up here. It instantly allows him to see the gap between who he is and who God is. And he says, woe to me. And immediately he cries out, I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. So what Isaiah is showing us today is that the way we get guilt canceled in our lives is simply this. We understand there's a finished work of Jesus on the cross, but then we step in to receive that finished work by the act of repentance, which is where we say, wow, I have fallen short of God's holy standard. I have fallen short of what God intended and what God had as his best for my life. And I admit it. I take responsibility for it. I realize that I am accountable for my choices and my sin before Almighty God. And so he says, I get it right away. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among people of unclean lips, but my eyes have seen the King. And I don't know, like, how is this ever going to be reconciled? And immediately God goes into motion with his rescue plan. God immediately starts moving towards the repentant Isaiah. So repentance is not a negative thing. It's a doorway by which God comes to us through grace to do what none of us could do in and of ourselves. Look what happens in verse 6. Then one of the seraphs, we've seen them earlier in the first few verses in the vision of heaven, flew to me with a live coal. That's a burning coal in his hand, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar. And with it, he touched my mouth and he said, see, this has touched your lips and your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. So here's Isaiah feeling like he's finished before God. But not only is he not finished, his repentance opens a doorway for the restoring power of God. And here comes this seraph flying towards him. You know, we've said this before, but you've got to know that's how he thought it was going to end. Oh, my word, this is the last deal. I love everybody. Here it comes, an angel from the altar of God with a burning coal in his hand, and that's how God is going to exterminate me. And the angel arrives and says, no, that's not how God's going to exterminate you. That's how God's going to exterminate your guilt. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. And so we speed the story up now to the New Testament. And we realize that another live burning coal came down out of heaven. That was the Holy One of God, Jesus Christ himself. And he came flaming out of heaven, pure and holy and righteous, to give his life on Calvary's hill, to ring the bell of freedom so that he could say to everyone who acknowledges that they need help bridging the gap from their sin to God's holiness, that he could say to them what the angel said to Isaiah, your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. How? Because of a great exchange that happened in the courthouse of heaven, where we were guilty and accountable for our sinful choices and our shortcomings, and Jesus was perfect and innocent. So God took our guilt and put it on his innocent son, so he could take the righteousness of his innocent son and transfer it into our account, so that we could justly be set free by a holy and righteous God, and we could walk free of guilt, all of our debt paid for by the finished work of Jesus. There had to be a legal transaction. There had to be something that would stand up in a court of law under the scrutiny of the justice and the holiness and the righteousness of God. That's why Jesus was the only one who could come to bear the guilt and the sin and the shame. And therefore, God could declare us, you are guilt free. You are forgiven. You may go free now. You may walk free now. You may enter into a brand new life. We see this in 1 John 1, verse 9. John is writing to new believers, helping them understand the power of the gospel. And he says, if we confess our sins, well, it's a big if, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so our confession, our acknowledgement, our saying, I'm accountable and I'm responsible and I get it and I admit it. That confession then frees God. And he moves towards us in the finished work of Christ. And he cancels our guilt. So what a great thing today. I don't know any greater news to celebrate today. I don't know any other reason why we should come and worship more than that today, to say we are people who by the finished work of Jesus have had our guilt debt canceled and paid in full by the work of Jesus Christ. If you believe that, can we just celebrate that today? I mean, it's like, oh yeah, that's pretty good news. We are celebrating today that our debt has been canceled by the finished work of Jesus. Guilt has been canceled. So if the enemy comes to you, which he does, and says, oh, so you're going to put your faith in Jesus. Oh, you're going to church now. Oh, you've made a decision to become a Christian, and you're going to go to heaven. He's still going to try to come to you and say, hey, maybe you're going to go to heaven when you die, but I want to try to make your life hell while you're still on earth. And the way I'm going to do that is I'm going to book you in on an amazing cruise. We're going on a guilt trip, me and you. And I'm booking you into great accommodations. And some of you have been on that boat for 30 years, even though the bell of freedom already rang for you on Calvary's Hill. The enemy never quits. He never relents. And he will wait you out. He will talk you down. He remembers everything and will bring all the details back to life. He will try to convince you that if you keep it hidden, somehow it will go away, but it will not. If you just press it down far enough and party it up hard enough, you can forget about it, but you cannot. The only way you can walk free is to step into the light with God Almighty and say, I have done some things and I've had some things done to me that have made me feel ashamed, marred, worthless, irrevocably damaged in life. Yet I hear freedom's bell ringing today and I realize the gavel of heaven has pounded and the message is now being received. The guilt is canceled. And I'm getting off the boat today. You don't even need to pull into port to get off that boat today. He's gonna say, okay, well, you can get off at the next stop. No, I don't need to wait till the next stop. I'm jumping overboard right now into an ocean of God's grace, and I'll just let the current of the grace of God take me on from here. Because I'd rather swim home in the ocean of God's grace than go one more second on this cruise from hell to the next port where you think you're gonna let me off. God wants to book you on a different trip. It's a trip to the cross. And that trip to the cross is a trip that frees us. Grace cancels guilt, but it does something else. Grace not only cancels guilt, it redefines us. It redefines you. Grace redefines us from failure to family. So the scarlet letter gets redone. And the F that's been on your life, which has said, you're a failure. And you know it. And even if it wasn't your failure, but it was somebody else's failure that was exported onto your life, and you took that failure as you being a failure, God says, I want to change the story and change the narrative today, and I want to turn the story from failure to family, and I want you to know today that you are a son of God. You are a daughter of Almighty God, and you are an heir to everything I have. You have been written into the will and invited into the plans, and you have a seat at the table with Almighty God. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins. It goes on to say, by the way, if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. And all that does for us is as we walk away from the freedom that he's put on the table and we live eternally under the weight of guilt that was already canceled. But what he says about us who do confess our sins is that we become children of God. Very next chapter, verse 1, my dear children. This is the tone of the conversation. Chapter 3, verse 1. He says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. I'm putting the exclamation point in there. And that is what we are. We now have been the beneficiaries of the lavish love of God, which has changed us from failures into family. from enemies into friends of God. Galatians says it this way in chapter 4, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And because you are his sons and daughters, of course, God sent the spirit of his son, Jesus, into our hearts, the spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. So in the garden, God's doing the calling. Adam, where are you? Eve, where are you? My children, where are you? My friends, where are you? Well, we're a few layers down because of the guilt and the shame. But now God comes through the work of Jesus. We are now made new as we confess our sins. And now that same spirit that raised up Jesus comes into our hearts. And now God's not looking for us anymore. We're looking for God now. He's not saying, Adam, where are you? We're saying, you are my heavenly Father. You are my Abba. I know I belong to you. I know I've been born all over again, and I am a loved son, a loved daughter of Almighty God. Grace didn't just cancel the guilt. Grace redefined me as a family member and a friend of Almighty God. Well, how does that happen, and how could it happen for you today? Well, I want to tell you how it happened to one person in our story. Because I believe there's something in this for every one of us today. And it happened for Peter with a breakfast on the beach. Breakfast on the beach. I don't know, some of you are like, yeah, that sounds pretty good, breakfast on the beach. Some of you would rather do brunch in town. I don't know just what your particular preferences are. But this is how it happened for Peter. Now, you remember Peter, of course. I'll be with you to the end. If all these jokers bail on you about the other disciples, I won't bail. These dudes flake out, I'll be in there, you can count on me. But when it came down to crunch time, and Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, brought up that night to Caiaphas, the high priest's house, to be interrogated, beaten, the night before he was crucified on a cross, Peter drifted up to Caiaphas's house. Another of the disciples, it says, had gone into the house, but Peter was still outside trying to get in. And a girl came out around a campfire and said, hey, you're one of the followers of Jesus, aren't you? You're with him, right? And he said, absolutely not. I don't know this guy. And two more times that night, Peter, so strong, so bold, so determined, so committed, so sure of his love of God, three times he boldly denied even knowing Jesus. He bailed on Christ on the night he was alone before he died for the sins of the world. Well, the mission went on. The rescue mission that started in the garden went on as scheduled the next day. Can we just celebrate that God moves on with his plans even if we bail out? Can we celebrate that even if we fail God, God won't fail us? Can we celebrate that even if we're unfaithful, God will always be faithful because he can't deny himself? So Peter bails on the plan, but Jesus doesn't, thank goodness. And Jesus goes through with the mission and gives his life the next day, goes into the depths of the earth. A few days later, he is raised from the dead by the power of God. Word gets back to the disciples from the women who went to the tomb. Tomb's empty, Jesus is alive. Peter bolts towards the tomb. He's like, oh my goodness, this is crazy. Last time I saw him, we caught eyes as he came through a doorway in Caiaphas' house and he saw me at the fire and he saw me letting him down and denying him. That's the last time I saw him. And he runs towards the tomb thinking, I don't know how this is gonna go down. Maybe he's got a speech prepared. Maybe he's already ready for something, but the tomb's empty. They don't know where Jesus is, but eventually Jesus comes, appears to the disciples. But there's a lot of people, a lot of commotion. Appears a second time, a lot of people, a lot of commotion. Then he says to the disciples, hey, you guys go back to Galilee. I'm gonna meet you there in a few days. And so they do. They go back to Galilee. They end up back at the lakeside. They end up back on their boats fishing because that's what they know. And this one particular morning, as they're a little ways off from shore fishing, Jesus rocks up. He gives them some advice on the fishing. They end up catching a whole bunch of fish after an empty night of fishing. And then as they're coming into the shore, Jesus has prepared a campfire and breakfast on the beach. I love that this is his invitation to you today. I'd like for you to join me today, if you would, not for an interrogation, not in the halls of justice, but I'd like for you to join me at breakfast on the beach, because I want to say something to you, and I want you to hear something from me that's going to change the stakes of the future of your life. He had a plan for Peter, and he came for him. He had a message for Peter, and he came for him, and he built a fire, and he cooked a breakfast, and he said, everybody sit down. And we picked the story up there in John chapter 21. And it's pretty powerful. The way Jesus chooses to restore a fallen brother. And everybody's sense of shame is different. But I really can't get my head around, like, literally denied you while you were being led away to give your life for me on that day. And so in verse 15 it says, and Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153 fish. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, if you want to start memorizing scripture, that might be a good verse to start with. I mean, it's just an interesting verse. Nobody's ever expected, hey, I'm just memorizing scripture. Well, what you got? Come and have breakfast. Or lunch if you don't like to really eat before the noon hour. He'll pick a meal that works with your schedule. Come, have breakfast. None of the disciples asked him, who are you? But they knew that it was the Lord. So Jesus came, he took the bread, and he gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time he had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, now I want you to understand a couple of things about the context here. They didn't go over for a private walk. Hey, Peter, let's have the walk. Let's have the talk. Let's go. The conversation happens in the hearing of John, who's recording what went down. So it wasn't like, hey, Peter, over here, private conversation, and now we're all back. Just right there while we're all eating the breakfast together, all the disciples, Peter, got a couple questions for you. And all the rest of the disciples are like, oh, wow, good luck. Because what's he going to ask? Well, we already know what he's going to ask. He's going to ask what you would ask. I heard that you actually denied me three times to a slave girl. For real? No, I want you to say it. I want to hear it. We all want to hear it. That's what he's going to ask, right? He's going to ask, why did you let me down at the most critical moment of my mission? He's going to ask, can you explain this to everybody? Or maybe he's just going to simply ask, so are you sorry? What is Jesus going to ask you when he gets you to breakfast? What do you think he's going to ask you? Are you sorry? Or do you think he knows you've agonized over your decision for 17 years? And he doesn't need to make you say it again. He asks one question, three different ways. And he looked right at Peter, and everybody's like, oh, get ready. Peter, do you love me more than these? Not more than these guys, but more than these boats and these nets and these fish and all this stuff that you'd given your life to, that I called you from, to this great purpose of being a fisherman of people. Do you love me more than all this still? You know I do. Awesome. Feed my sheep. Right there, Jesus did more than any of us could really ever imagine happening in our lives. Because he got right to the heart of us understood all the consequences. Are there consequences to our decisions? Absolutely. Were there consequences to Peter's? Absolutely. We're still talking about Peter's failure in here today. We're going to see him in heaven and go, hey, you're awesome and you're a boss and it's great to be here. And apparently you're the one who's at the gates anyway. So thanks for letting me in. Oh, and by the way, you denied Christ 3 times. And then, you know, everybody knows it. It didn't get swept under the rug. It didn't get erased from the memory bank of humanity. It's in the unchanging word of God. There were consequences, and there are consequences to your decisions and my decisions. But Jesus isn't sweeping things under the rug, but he's not also riveted to our consequences. He really is wanting to restore us and our identity. He's saying guilt has taken away grace has taken away all of the guilt, but grace has also redefined you as a friend and a family member of God Almighty. And I invited you to breakfast today, not to a courtroom to interrogate you. I invited you to breakfast to ask you, do you love me? See, Jesus has already paid for Peter's sin. It was done, finished. And triumphed over all of it through his resurrection. That was already finished, but he knew Peter still was marked by the shame. And he wanted to redefine him that day. And so he asked him again, do you love me? I do. Feed my sheep. He asked him again, do you love me? He said, I do. He said, feed my sheep. What is he saying to you today? He's saying, I know about the past. We don't need to revisit all that today. I know what was done to you, and I know how ashamed and embarrassed you've been over that. I know how it's defined you. It's made you think, that's who I am. I'm someone who's broken, someone who's damaged, someone who's abused, someone who's taken advantage of. That is my identity. And he's saying, oh no, that is not your identity. That is what was done to you, but it is not who you are. You are a daughter of God. You are a son of Almighty God. You are an heir to the King of the universe. That's who you are. That's who you are. And I invited you to breakfast today just to ask you the one question I need to know, and that is, do you love me more than life, more than pleasure, more than your past, more than your dreams? Do you love me more? And if your answer is yes, then here's his reply. Awesome. I want you to be a leader in my church. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to join my cause. I want you to be a part of my mission. What he was saying specifically to Peter was, you're going to be the rock on which I carry forward the mission that heaven sent me for. You're going to be a church builder, Peter. You're going to be a gospel proclaimer, Peter. You're going to preach the first sermon in the power of the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 people are getting saved on that day. You're not going to be remembered as a 3-strikeout denier of me. You're going to be remembered as a hero of the faith, filled with the power of the Spirit of Almighty God. You are going to be a legend in the church, not a failure. And that's what he's saying to you today. You do not have to sit on the back row. You do not have to live in the shadows. You do not have to live under the layers. You do not have to protect and build walls. You do not have to sit back while other more qualified people actually lead the charge of taking the name of Jesus to the world. No, you're going to be on the front row. You're going to be on the front lines. You are my chosen instrument to carry forward my plan to the world. You are not going to live defined by shame. You are going to live defined by the Savior. And I invite you in, if you love me, to go and feed my sheep. If you love me, then let's get busy and build up the church. If you love me, let's go forward and not backwards together by the power of the cross. Because we're off the guilt trip. We got off that boat today. And we got on a journey to the cross. You know, Psalm 34 says it this way. It says, those who look to the Lord are radiant. That is a powerful picture of the opposite of shame. He said, those who look to the Lord are radiant. their faces are never covered by shame. And here's how the enemy twists and turns. He's got you looking away from the Lord. And for some, even a weirder juxtaposition. You would say today, I may not feel super close and intimate with God, but I do believe that he canceled my guilt. So what you said earlier and what he said, I believe that. I believe God has forgiven me. But you're quick to add, it's just that, Louis, I can't forgive myself. This is the talk of the devil. This is the work of the devil. This is the handcrafted message of the devil for you. Because let's think about it. Let's just do a little forensics on that statement for a moment. You never could forgive yourself. I'm just trying to get to the point where I can forgive myself. Hello, you never were in a position to forgive yourself. But when you were in a position where you could not forgive yourself, God stepped into position to do what only he could do, which was to forgive you. And so we don't even need to worry about forgiving ourselves because we can't. You're like, Matt, you're just twisting words now. I'm saying I can't let myself off the hook. I can't really believe that I can move forward again. I really can't live without the stigma. I feel like I need to make it up to God. And what I would offer to you gently today is simply this. No, you need to humble yourself under the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ and say the most powerful words of praise that possibly you'll ever say, which are these. I agree with God. And if he says I'm a loved daughter, I say I'm a loved daughter. If he says I'm forgiven and free, I say I'm forgiven and free. If he says his son bore the shame, I say I will not bear what my Savior bore. If he says I can go forward, I say I can go forward. I'm gonna stop agreeing with me and I'm gonna start agreeing with God. I agree with God breaks the pride of I can't forgive me, which basically is just saying to Jesus, when you rang the bell for my freedom, it wasn't good enough or loud enough. Only when I say it's good enough will it be good enough. And Jesus is saying, this bell shook hell, and it's good enough. So you need to hand in the script. I believe God's forgiven me, but I just can't forgive myself. You need to hand that script in today and get a new script which says, I agree with God. He bore it on the cross. I bear it no more. The world behind me, the cross before me. And where the enemy has said, don't look at God. I mean, just nod at him, but hello. But don't look at him, because if you look at him, he's going to be like, why did you do it? Are you sorry? No, if you look at him, he's going to say, are you hungry? I cooked some breakfast for you. Would you like some fish for breakfast? It's a Mediterranean context, people. Would you like some deli meats and cheese with olives and olive oil? And some fish and bread? And you're like, don't you want to punch me? No one serve you. You're going to serve me and then you're going to punch me. No, I'm going to serve you. Then I'm going to, I got a little questions for you. Oh, okay. Do you love me? And I believe the words were powerful. Don't you know they were in Peter's memory bank? But you know, the most powerful of our senses isn't our hearing. It's our smell most attached to memory. And so we went from fire of denial to fire of breakfast. Smell of two campfires. Peter going, campfire reminds me of I don't know him. Last campfire I was around, I've never heard of him. Last campfire I was around, I don't even know who he is. Jesus goes fire to fire, memory to memory, to ask one question: do you love me? And I believe the words were powerful, but I gotta believe it was the look on Jesus' face that had all the forgiveness in it and all the kindness in it, the twinkle in his eye, the wink possibly, the glimmer, the little smirk, the smile, the way he was saying to him, you don't need to hide your face around here. No, you look at me. I'm telling you, if you love me, you're gonna serve me. If you love me, I want you to serve me. If you love me, I want you to serve me. I choose you. It was the face of Jesus. It was full of grace. And I believe that's why those who look to the Lord, their faces are never covered in shame, because there's no shame on his. There's just glory on his. And that glory gets transferred to ours, and we're just like,
by today's talk and believe it would be uplifting to others, then be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thanks for listening to the Passion City Church podcast.